This morning we began a study of God's scheme of redemption. And we observed the fact that even though mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the tendency of sin seemed to grow more and more as time progressed, God still loves humanity, and His supreme desire is for salvation of the souls of mankind. To that end, we observed that God has a plan. And indeed, He has had this plan from before the foundation of the world. And when I say that, lest we miss the fact, let me reemphasize something that was observed this morning. That means that God knew beforehand that man was going to rebel, and that there was going to have to be a plan to redeem the souls of mankind. And when man and woman sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, it was actually what God already expected and was prepared with a plan. It is that plan that we continue to study tonight. And we saw this morning how that the plan, the promise, and the preparation are very, very important. The plan began to be unfolded, and the promise that God made to man through or to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 was where we see this plan most visibly at its early point. We study through the historical account of the Old Testament, and we see the influence of that promise that God made to Abraham as that promise was passed forward generation after generation, looking toward the time of the fulfillment of that promise in the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would save His people from their sins. As we looked at the unfolding story this morning in the pages of Scripture, we also observed some of the preparation that was made for the coming of Jesus. Not only did we see and observe some of the prophecies that were spoken concerning the one that was to come, we also saw how the mighty hand of God, through His providence, brought nations to power and actually made provisions in order for the world conditions to be most conducive to the unfolding of God's plan in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we find this statement made by the Apostle Paul. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time was come. The fullness of time means when everything was just exactly as God wanted it to be. Or as you and I would say today, when the time was just right. Now the time didn't get just right, as we observed this morning, because of just an unorganized or disorganized pattern of happenings that just some things just sort of happened to fall into place. That's not how it was. The fullness of time, everything being just as God wanted it to be, then the completion or the perfection of the scheme of redemption came forth. Jesus had been with the Father in the beginning. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in the village of Bethlehem, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and in accordance with the prophecies that had been revealed hundreds of years before. He began his earthly ministry with the public stamp of God's approval in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when God said, speaking from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus lived a perfect life while here on the earth, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. He was even tempted in all points like any human being, and yet he did not sin, did not respond, did not give in to any of those temptations. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. In fact, Jesus described his own mission in Luke 19, verse 10, when he said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus, again speaking of his own mission, said that he had come to give his life a ransom for many. That terminology is very significant because, as we observed this morning, the events that took place when man sinned in the Garden of Eden put mankind in the position of having nothing. Not only having nothing, but being totally and completely unable to come about or to come up with a solution to their or his own spiritual problem. Thus, the scheme of redemption was made necessary. A sacrifice had to be found that would be great enough to pay the price of man's sins. And so Jesus described his role in that plan. Jesus said, "For I have come to give my life as a ransom for many." As he went about his ministry upon the earth, he did many signs and miracles, and their purpose is described in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." After living the sinless life, Jesus was ready to shed His blood of the New Testament, which He said is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. The unfolding of the events in the final hours of his life here upon the earth, as he was arrested while in the garden praying, betrayed by one of his own followers, led through a ridiculous sham of trials, and convicted to die. Though he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, Jesus chose rather to suffer the cruel death of crucifixion. And as he hung there on the cross, having completed all that the Father had asked him to do, he cried out with that loud cry of victory, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. After his death, his body was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And although the tomb was sealed, and although a guard was set by the authorities of that day, there was no power that could hold him in that tomb. In the early hours of the first day of the week, as the women went there to the tomb, the angel declared to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He was here. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was also raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep." In verse 7 he says, "And then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Then, of course, at the proper time, Acts chapter 1 verse 9 says, "He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Jesus had given his disciples the instruction to wait in Jerusalem, and then when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The message that they preached is summed up in Peter's closing statement of his sermon that day. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." They then that received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 42. The song of redemption has been described as the sweetest song that could ever be sung. It's referred to often in our songs that we sing in our worship assemblies, and David's chosen several of them for us to sing today. The redemption, the story of redemption, is the greatest story ever told. Because it's a story that begins in a terrible way with the sin of mankind in the Garden of Eden. But it's a story that ends in a wonderful way as we trace it all through the pages of Scripture. The unfolding of God's promises and the blessing of His people, the arrangement of the events of the world through His providence, the birth of Jesus, His ministry, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and finally His ascension, and the proclaiming of the truth of the gospel in His name. In fact, Paul sums it up in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In the interest of being a New Testament Christian, nothing more, nothing less, we must all be willing to do exactly what those folks did there in Acts chapter 2. There have been any number of ideas and theories and doctrines spun and created and published abroad by men's minds. But what we need to do is exactly what they did there in Acts chapter 2. The great plan of God, the scheme of redemption to rescue us from our sins, is exactly the same now as it was in that day in Acts chapter 2. If you're not within that plan, I urge you this evening to think very seriously about your soul's destiny. And if there's something that you need to do about it, I believe that we've made it clear today what is the solution to our sins. God's remedy for our sins is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.